Today's Bible reading is Matthew 26, verses 1 to 16. The plot against Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people, assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Jesus anointed at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord.
Lead us in a prayer as we look at this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning. As we look at your word, that we'd hear your voice and that you would teach our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me begin. How many here have seen the television programme Deal or No Deal? I'm guessing many of you have, certainly most had at SNETs earlier. It started back in 2005. For those who don't know, it was originally Noel Edmonds who's hosting it. It's now Stephen Mulhern. Essentially, there's 22 different boxes in the programme. They've all got different values, from a penny to £100,000. And essentially, there's 22 people involved, one of whom plays the game each time. And they pick a box at random, and they don't know how much it's worth. It could be anything from a penny to £100,000. And then gradually, the boxes are opened, so some of the lower numbers start to disappear, or the higher numbers, and this banker figure rings up and offers a value for the box. The question throughout the show is always, how much is the contestant's box worth? What is the value of the box? Now, our Bible reading today is not about the value of a box, it's about the value of Jesus. We get two characters. The first character was this unnamed woman. She doesn't have a name. She thinks Jesus is worth an enormous amount. So much so, she gets a very expensive bottle of perfume, breaks it, and spends it, gives it, shares it with Jesus. The disciples are outraged. And then we've got Judas, one of the 12, who sells Jesus, agrees to hand him over for 30 silver pieces. How much is Jesus worth? That is the question that this passage is asking us to think about. Now, we are back in Matthew's Gospel. If you've been a regular at St Matthew's over the last few years, since 2020, we have taught the whole of Matthew's Gospel in little chunks. We've worked all the way through it. I don't think we've missed pretty much any passage. We've taught the whole lot, and we're now on the last bit. And we're now going to walk through these last few chapters through to Easter Sunday. The first verse of our passage is when Jesus had finished saying all these things. That sort of phrase comes up a number of times in the Gospel. That's sort of a marker of it's the next chapter. And we're on the final chapter. And what we realise very quickly is we are now moving towards Jesus' death and then resurrection. Our passage begins. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus is saying, 2 days' time is Passover, and then I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to die. Jesus is in complete control, isn't he, of events? He knows exactly what is going to happen. And he's preparing his disciples for that crucifixion. The next thing we're told, in a different geographical location, the chief priests and the elders assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. So there's another group of people now who are plotting and planning to crucify Jesus. For those who can see that, you've got God's sovereign purposes. Jesus is in absolute control. He knows what's going to happen. And yet at the same time, the Jewish leaders of the day are making a responsible choice to crucify him. So both those things, God's sovereignty, human responsibility, held together here by Matthew in these verses. And of course, the other thing we notice is verse 2 and verse 5, we're in the Passover. If we want to understand why Jesus died and rose again, it's got to be rooted back in the Passover, and we'll think about that as we move through this series through to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If we understand the Passover, we'll understand more deeply why Jesus died and rose again for us. But before we get to those incidents, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this incident in Bethany, which is a village just outside of Jerusalem. And we see in this village that an unknown woman did a beautiful thing for Jesus. Verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So we're in Bethany, and we're at Simon the leper's home. I love his name. I'm presuming he's no longer a leper, because otherwise he wouldn't be hosting a dinner party, because lepers had to remain excluded. So I suspect he's someone Jesus healed. And he's become one of his followers, and he's hosting Jesus and the disciples. And during the meal, an unknown woman pours an alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus' head. Now, for us in the sort of 2025, we think, oh, putting perfume on men's head, is that a bit strange? Not back in the day. Remember, there's no deodorants back in the day. You've been out hot and sweaty all day. A bit of perfume goes down well before you sit down for a meal. So this is, on one level, quite normal. The thing that's strange about it is how much perfume. Usually you put a little bit of a sort of anointed perfume on someone's, sort of more like a waxy perfume on someone's head. You don't get an alabaster jar, maybe something that looked a bit like this, and you break it, and the fragrance goes out. Can you imagine that? You break the jar, and the smell goes out. You can imagine it's going up into this room, all the way to the back. Everyone gets a scent of it, but once it's been broken, it's gone. It's not like perfume that we have today, where, of course, you might put a few sprays on, and you smell it for a bit, but then you can come back and put it on again later. I think it's more like a bottle of vintage wine. Here's the three most expensive wines that have ever been sold at auction. How about that? $558,000 for a Pinot Noir. Now, let me just do a little thought experiment here. I want you to imagine that this is a half $1 million bottle of wine. How would you feel if I was to pour this out and share it now? $500,000. Several hundred thousand pounds. I think some of you think I was a bit mad. Because, of course, once the bottle's opened, it's gone. Its value's gone. The second this bottle is opened, it's gone. I've just spent $500,000. That is essentially what this woman does. She spends a fortune, a very expensive bottle of perfume is just gone on Jesus. I'm sure some of you would say, hold on, if you've got £400,000 to blow on wine, we've got £400,000, we'll go a long way in this town. Got some councillors here. I'm sure the council would like, you could do a lot with 400,000. The church could certainly do a lot with 400,000. The diocese could certainly do a lot with 400,000. But that's what this woman does. She blows it all on Jesus. And what does Jesus say about what she did? See, the disciples, they're indignant. They said, the perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Verse 10, aware of this, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus does not criticize this woman. He says that she has done something beautiful. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It's ordinary. Jesus says, this incident, wherever it goes out in the world, the gospel, and here we are in Salernes-on-Sea in 2025, and we're still remembering this unnamed woman doing a beautiful thing for Jesus. Why was it a beautiful thing? Now, we need to be clear. Jesus is all about the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable. If you just cast your eye on the last chapter, we had that teaching about the sheep and the goats. On the final time, how you've treated people's matters. So Jesus, we read Matthew's gospel, he's not saying we don't care for the poor. But I think what he is saying is that he is ultimately worthy of our worship. And of course, we're going to see that he is extravagant. He's going to give up everything for us. Jesus is going to die the death we deserved on the cross for our sin so that we might be forgiven. As we start to understand Jesus' great love for us, that he is truly God, we see that he is worthy of worship. When we see our human state before a holy God, as we grasp God's great love for us, and we see what Jesus has done us in his death and resurrection, we see that he is worthy of all worship. This unnamed woman, unknown woman, she understands that Jesus is worthy of praise and worship and of sacrifice. Jesus also points out that this is preparing him for where he's going. And of course, Jesus' ultimate gift to us, the beautiful thing that he did for us, is when he dies. And she's prepared him for that burial where he's going. Remember, he will not get a proper burial. Because, of course, he'll be put in a tomb. They have to go back on the third day to put the spices on. Now, what does this mean for us? I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But I think we have here a woman. It seems to me on Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday, what better example can we see than a woman who did a beautiful thing for Jesus being held up as an example that Matthew, that Jesus says will be told throughout the world. Now, before we come to what this means for us, I just want to just compare it to Judas, verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, they're very fearful of the crowd. We know that. So they're looking for an opportunity to find Jesus in a private place. Now, what better than to get one of his intimate, close followers to shop him, basically? Say that he'll be here at this time, you can arrest him. That's exactly what's going on. And they agree to do it. Judas agrees to do it for 30 pieces of silver. Some of you know, Exodus 21, a slave was worth 30 silver shekels. So as far as those Jewish leaders are concerned, what is Jesus worth? He's a slave. 30 silver pieces. Now, Judas is one of those figures, characters, that always intrigues people. I don't know what it is at school when we do it in with the children. They're always intrigued. Why did he do it? We don't know his heart. Was it just out of greed? We know he kept the money bag. Whatever we do know, it is a reminder, isn't it, that someone can look very much part of the established church, and yet their heart be very far from the Lord. What is Jesus worth? This woman, who we don't even know her name, she's extravagant in her generosity. Judas is happy to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But this is really the question I want us just to mull and think about this. Are you up for doing a beautiful thing for Jesus? I think that means basically doing something really extravagant, costly for him. History is full of people, some named, some unnamed, who've done beautiful things for Jesus. The Judsons taking the gospel to Burma, Mary Slessor taking the gospel to Nigeria, Hudson Taylor taking the gospel to China, Amy Carmichael taking the gospel to India, Brother Andrew taking the gospel to Eastern Europe. But think of all the other thousands upon thousands who've gone and been extravagant, given up their lives and their money to take the good news of Jesus to another place. But what about the people who've just given liberally and generously here in St. Leonard's? Just look at this building. This cost money. Lots of money. I just look back at the history. £11,000 in the 1880s. That is a vast sum of money. Somebody was extravagant, thought we need a building for 550 people. Do you think some people at the time thought that was extravagant and a waste of time? Mrs. Cumberledge, she was the one who gave 3,000 of that £11,000 to build this building. And then there's another unknown person who gave a third, who sold the land for this building at a third of its market value, so lost two-thirds of it essentially, so this place could be built. So they're extravagant things. No doubt we can all know people who've been incredibly extravagant for Jesus Christ. We can be extravagant with our time. We can be extravagant with our money. We can be extravagant with anything God has given us. And when we do it for Jesus, Jesus says, that is a beautiful thing. Now, I know many of you here have done many beautiful things for Jesus. Some of you over decades and decades and decades. You sought to serve Christ with your time, your gifts, and what God's given you. And God, we give thanks for you. And know that on that final day, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done beautiful things for Jesus. But my question for all of us is, what does it look like to do beautiful things for Jesus in the months and years ahead? What is the Spirit stirring you to do for him? Maybe for some of us, it's just keeping going with what we are currently doing. Whether it's helping with our children and young people's work. Whether it's the practical side of gardening and refreshments. Whether it's welcoming or buildings or administration. We can use all those gifts and time to do beautiful things for Jesus. Maybe it's using your money. Thank you for those who give regularly to enable ministry and mission to continue. Thank you for those who've given to enable some of the bigger mission things to carry on, both employing staff and improving our buildings. Friends, are you up for doing a beautiful thing for Jesus? This woman did. She was extravagant. And Jesus called it a beautiful thing. In a moment, we're going to sing our final hymn. I've chosen it deliberately. When I survey the wondrous cross. I'd like to just read to you verse 1 and verse 4. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this unknown woman who did a beautiful thing for the Lord Jesus. And Father, here we are in 2025 still telling her story. Thank you that you've done a beautiful thing for us. Thank you that Jesus did die and rise again to forgive us, to give us hope. And may we respond and do beautiful things for you. Amen. We're going to sing, if we're able, let's